Well, welcome to maybe the best-known parable of them all, the Good Samaritan. It's so well-known, and yet so tricky to know for sure if we have it all figured out. And to obey Jesus' words at the end in verse 37, go and do likewise, more than tricky. And we will talk more about what it means to obey those words, go and do likewise. Here's the first thing we've got to figure out. Why does this sound like Jesus is promoting salvation by works? Listen to the first part once more. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he, the lawyer, answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, Jesus said to the lawyer, You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Here is what I believe Jesus is doing. When Jesus encountered proud people, he preached law to them. He preached Old Testament law to the proud and hard of heart. Why? Because a proud, self-righteous unbeliever does not see their need of Jesus. And they must see their sin and their need of salvation and their helplessness to save themselves. They can't save themselves. They have to see that before they will want Jesus. They have to know that no one can earn salvation. The guy testing Jesus is described in the ESV, which was read. He's described as a lawyer, so that's just a flat, literal translation of the Greek word. Quite obviously, that's how the ESV does it. The NIV, which always seeks to give a little more understanding to the original language, says an expert in the law. So the lawyer is an expert in the law of Moses. And when Jesus turns the lawyer's question back on the lawyer, the lawyer's answer is right on. He says just what Jesus himself had also said on another occasion, and those words are in Matthew 22. Let me read that. But when the Pharisees heard that he, Jesus, had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, Jesus said to the lawyer, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So the lawyer in our story knows the law, and he knows the central essence of the law. Love God and love your neighbor. And he's living his life, this lawyer is living his life, trying hard to measure up to the law, to live up to it. And he knows, as an expert in the law, he knows that the law of Moses calls for holiness. He should have said to Jesus, Yes, I know what the law calls for, and I cannot do it. The Holy Spirit uses God's law to show us that we cannot live up to God's holiness. We fall short. Paul says in Romans 3, verse 20, For by works of the law no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The law convinces us that we are sinners so that we will run to the Savior. And Jesus is prodding this lawyer to admit his need of a Savior, because the only way this man will inherit eternal life is through faith, not through good works. He's got to see that salvation by doing good will never justify him. So lesson one in our passage is focused on the unsaved, the unbeliever. And lesson one is this: obeying God's law in order to be saved is impossible. The lawyer is devoting his life to studying the law and living according to it, and he wants to succeed. He wants to do what we all want to do before the gospel humbles us and saves us. He wants to justify himself. He wants to find a way to be able to say that he has done what the law requires. He wants to be right with God. But he wants to be right with God in his own strength and according to his own interpretation of what it takes to be right with God. He wants to be able to say, when I compare my life to the law, I am righteous. I obey the law. And that commandment, love your neighbor? Yes, I obey that command too. That's what he wants to say. So in order to, as the passage says, justify himself, he asks Jesus, who is my neighbor? He wants to be able to draw a circle around his life to separate neighbors from non-neighbors. And he wants to get that circle at least tight enough so that his neighbors are only, at the very most, fellow Jews, certainly not foreigners, and certainly not Samaritans. Who is my neighbor? In answering that question, Jesus has a lesson that hits all of us believers right between the eyes. And Jesus tells a story that features the Jews' literal neighbors, the Samaritans. So let's remind ourselves who the Samaritans were. After King Solomon, the nation of Israel split into the northern kingdom, which retained the name Israel, and the southern kingdom, which took the name of the largest tribe in the southern area, Judah. So the northern kingdom, Israel, the southern kingdom, Judah. Just really, when you think about it, a terribly tragic thing happened after King Solomon. The people of God split into two separate nations. And each nation, the north and the south, would eventually be conquered and dragged out of their land and into exile. And the northern kingdom was defeated by Assyria in the year 722 BC. And many of the inhabitants, the Israelites of that northern kingdom, were dragged off out of the land to Assyria. Most were, not all. Some were left behind. And lots of Assyrians then came to occupy their newly conquered land. So a lot of Assyrians came to live in the northern kingdom region, Israel, just north of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is in Judah, but just barely north of Jerusalem is the boundary line, and then begins the region known as the northern kingdom. Over the years, those Israelites who had not been dragged out of the land and into exile, they, who stayed around, met, befriended, and married into the Assyrian nation. Many Israelites married Assyrians. Now, as you know, the law of Moses said, do not marry from those neighboring idol-worshipping nations. And that law was quite clearly in order to keep idol worship out of the land. Well, when the southern kingdom of Judah returned from their exile to Babylon, they saw what their neighbors to the north had done. They saw that their fellow Israelites had intermarried with Assyrians, and the offspring of that intermarriage between Israel and Assyria, those folks came to be known as Samaritans, taking the name from Samaria, the capital city of the northern kingdom. So for the returning Jews to the southern kingdom despised the Samaritans and hated them because they broke God's law. And the animosity between Jews and Samaritans was great. And now Jesus, who was asked by this lawyer, "Who is my neighbor?" tells a story with a Samaritan as the hero. And just briefly, the story goes this way. A guy, undoubtedly a Jew, is robbed and beaten and left for half dead by the side of the road between Jerusalem and Jericho. And a priest, a Jewish religious leader, walks on by this half-dead guy. And a Levite, also a Jewish religious leader, walks on by. But a Samaritan sees him, has compassion on him, cares for him at great cost to himself. So Jesus really messes with this lawyer in answering the question, "Who is my neighbor?" Really, he, by his answer, he changes the question. He doesn't answer, "Who is my neighbor?" He answers, "How do I love my neighbor?" That's really the question he's answering. Or you might say, "What does it look like to love my neighbor?" Or what does it mean to be a neighbor? Am I a neighbor? Those are the questions that Jesus answers, because at the end of the parable, here's what Jesus says to the lawyer, verse 36 and 37. "Which of these three, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And he, the lawyer, said, "Oh, the one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." To this Jewish lawyer, Jesus is asking the impossible. He's asking what the Samaritan did for a Jew in need, you go and do for a Samaritan in need. Jesus, or this lawyer would never have been able to do what Jesus has asked. He wouldn't go near a Samaritan, let alone nurse his wounds. So Jesus is saying, your enemies, the Samaritans, they are your neighbors. Love them in whatever way they need you to love them. Love them. So in a sideways way, Jesus answers the question, "Who is my neighbor?" In a sideways way, Jesus is saying, your neighbor is anyone in need. People in need whom God brings to you or calls you to, those are your neighbors. Love them. Help them. Care for them, whoever they are. And that kind of love requires big sacrifices, sacrifices of time and money and safety and reputation and convenience and comfort. And that lesson lands right in the lap of every one of us believers. See, at first, as we enter this passage, we might think that we are going to get off easy. Because at first the passage is about an unbeliever, this lawyer, who needs to be saved. And we say to ourselves, yes, I've been there. And I've done that. And it touches our hearts because we want to see people saved. But if it's a passage only for unbelievers, we believers are then sort of one step removed, and we may not get convicted. But then we hear the parable, and we realize that Jesus has a message for every one of us believers. We see that to really love our neighbor will be inconvenient and costly and risky and difficult. So just once again, lesson one, largely for unbelievers, obeying God's law in order to be saved is impossible. And here comes lesson two. For us believers, loving your neighbor is impossible without God. Now, obviously there are many people who in the same situation that the Samaritan found himself in would do exactly what the Samaritan did. Believers and unbelievers alike, there are people who would do just what the Samaritan did. But we believers have to think honestly about what it means to receive an assignment from our Lord. Let's honestly think about God's assignments to us. Don't they always feel beyond us? Don't they always feel beyond our ability? They are beyond our ability. This is the actual truth of the matter. Everything that God calls us, his children, to do is impossible. Everything God requires of us is impossible on our own. Every task he gives us is impossible by ourselves. Everything God commands us to do is impossible in our own strength. You know, really without thinking about it, we classify God's assignments as either little assignments or big assignments. Actually, every assignment God gives us is a big assignment. And we're asking, really? Because some ministry tasks that God gives us feel pretty easy, and other ones feel really hard. But anything that God asks us to do is a God thing. Everything he requires us to do is for his name and his kingdom and his will. And he gets the glory from our trust and obedience when he does the God-sized work in and through us. It's a paradox. You know what a paradox is? It's something that on the surface looks contradictory. It's not contradictory, but it sure looks like a contradiction. This is one of those paradoxes. He requires us to do it. The assignments he gives us, he requires us to do them. But he actually does it. So how do we begin to grasp this bizarre notion that everything God asks us to do is impossible? How do we begin to grasp this paradox that everything he asks us to do, he does? Well, here's a start at grasping it. Four Bible truths. First one, without him, it is impossible to know his assignments. Psalm 32:8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. So without him, it's impossible to know his assignments that he has for us. Secondly, without him, it is impossible to accomplish all of his intentions that are wrapped up in these assignments. A verse we looked at not very long ago, John 15:5. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing, Jesus says. And that verse only makes sense if there are things that God calls us to do that only he can do. The branches bear fruit because of the vine. The branches bear fruit because the vine bears fruit. He always has many purposes on the go in any assignment that he gives us. And we don't even know all the purposes he has going in these assignments. But even the purposes we do know about only happen if he does it, if he does the work through us. Thirdly, without him it is impossible to please him. Without faith it is impossible to please him. We don't please him when we do what we think we are doing for him, but we're doing it on our own because we're saying, I got this one, Lord. You don't need to help me. I can do this one by myself. That does not please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And then fourthly, without him, it is impossible to have the strength to obey him. Paul, talking about his weakness, his thorn in the flesh, Paul said, he, God, said to me, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So you or I might do the exact same things that the Good Samaritan did. But if we do it in our own wisdom and in our own strength, then we do not hallow his name, we do not display his kingdom, and we do not do his will. Everything he requires of us requires him. Every assignment requires his grace and wisdom and strength and provision, including loving our neighbor. As we come to the end of this weekend, which has been our missions conference weekend, the focus of which was new immigrants to our city, if God leads us as a church to begin serving new Canadians in Fort Saskatchewan, what would that mean? Well, every week we will be facing Good Samaritan-like tasks. And we will need to step out of our comfort zones. And we will need to risk, and we will be inconvenienced, and it will be costly in every way. We will need to sacrifice our own agendas for the needs of others. The good news is that when God gives us an assignment, we can know that he knows exactly what he has in mind when he gives us an assignment. If we will obey him in full dependence upon him, he will accomplish his purposes through us. And our work for him will simply be the means by which God works for his name and his kingdom and his will. And God will get the glory because he will do the work. Let's bow together. Lord, we confess that when we categorize your assignments as little and big, we confess that so often we try to do the little assignments on our own. We confess that we fall into the mistake, the trap of thinking that growing as Christians means growing in greater and greater levels of independence from you. The truth of the matter is that to grow in our walk with you means to grow into greater and greater understanding of our constant dependence upon you. So we acknowledge that every assignment you give us is impossible, and that's the way you want it, because you want to work your strength in and through our weakness. So what we need to do, Lord, is surrender. And we do that now. We surrender to you. You are our strength. You are our song. You have become our salvation. We love you. And Lord, please remind us as we deal with and as we as individuals face whatever the assignment is that you have for us this day or this week, Lord, remind us that it's impossible and that's just how it should be, because as we rely upon you, you will do things far, far, far greater in and through our obedience than we could ever imagine. We are yours, and you are our God, and this is your church, and you are building us just the way you want to, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.